In the name of Jesus, amen. Christmas came and went this year. People excited about what appears to might be the economy increasing and getting better, opened up their wallets and took notice. But apart from the happy holiday, the true reason for Christmas, the birth of Jesus, went completely unnoticed by, dare I say, most. We decry that fact, and well we should, but in reality, the actual birth of Jesus went unnoticed by many that first year in Bethlehem as well. Those sleeping soundly in the inn probably never heard the muffled cries of a mother giving birth, or the muted cries of a newborn infant. There were no unearthly halos glowing, no calling attention to what wonder had just happened. The amazing Gloria in Excelsis, sung by the angelic beings, woke no one, but perhaps some shepherds. The whole event went completely unnoticed. Completely. Save one. There was one who noticed, and noticed well. Satan noticed. And when your enemy enters the battlefield in flesh and blood, it's time to fight. And fight he did. And so the color of our pyramids today are blood red as we remember those little boys, those infants whose lives were taken in Satan's effort to extinguish the life of his enemy, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Shouldn't be too tough a job, really. For this job, Satan did not make a personal appearance. He rarely ever does. His demonic presence would call way too much attention to things. Instead, he used a trusted friend of his, a man he could rely on, someone he'd used in the past with great success, Herod, king of Judea. Herod was a monster. History confirms for us that he killed one of his wives along with her grandfather, her mother, and a brother-in-law, not to mention three of his own sons, give or take one. He later burned some Jewish scholars at the stake and killed two more of his own sons, and also the 300 people who supported these sons. He ordered that upon his death, Jewish leaders in Judea were to be executed so that there would be weeping in Israel on the occasion of his death. An order that, fortunately, was not carried out. Augustus Caesar said of him, "It is better to be Herod's sow than Herod's son." Being half Jewish, at least Herod didn't eat bacon. I'm going to have bacon after the service. Here was a man Satan could rely on. And so, a little while after Jesus was born, after Mary and Joseph move out of the barn or cave or stable on the downstairs level of the inn and find a place of their own, a house, Matthew calls it, sometime after the shepherds have come and gone, maybe up to a couple of years later, wise men from the east make their way to Jerusalem, having seen a star of stars that led them on. Unaware of Herod's brutality, they tell King Herod that they are looking for the one who has been born king of the Jews. Well, you can imagine how hard it must have been for King Herod to play nice with these uninvited guests. But they were very helpful guests in Herod's eyes, for they revealed yet one more plot that had been hatched to separate him from his throne. Summoning his own wise men, he asks them where this king of the Jews is to be born. And interestingly, they know exactly where to look. In Holy Scripture, where it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so Herod sends the eastern wise men on their way with the plan that he would use these innocent wise men to find the whereabouts of this child and kill him. You see, there's only enough room in Judea for one king of the Jews. But when the wise men never returned to tell him where the child was, his paranoia kicks in. It must be some vast right or left wing anti-monarchy conspiracy against him, Herod figures. And so he'll show them. They want to play with me. They want to save the life of some meaningless little child. Then I'll kill him. I'll kill them all. And he orders a slaughter. Every male child in the region, 2 years old or under. Get rid of them. Every one of them. No exceptions. How many little boys were killed, we really don't know. If you were the mom or dad of one of them, or if you have a heart, then even one is one too many. But then indeed was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. After the dirty deed is done dirt cheap, Herod sleeps soundly in his bed, satisfied that yet another threat to his reign has been put down. But what Herod failed to notice was that the one whose life he had sought had escaped. The little boy, along with his family, was on the road to Egypt, loaded down with gold and frankincense and myrrh. Satan failed. His enemy was still alive. The battle would have to last yet another day. And so Satan continued to rage against Jesus in the desert and in the cities and the countryside, all the way to the cross, where Satan was delighted as he stood and watched Jesus bleed out and die of what some physicians have said was a broken heart. As he watched Jesus cry out in forsakenness, as he watched his enemy in flesh and blood die, finally die, at the hands of other trusted allies. And after the deed is done, if Herod had a bed, he would have been, if Satan had had a bed, he would have been sleeping soundly in it, satisfied that the most dangerous of all threats to his reign had been put down, hardly noticing that at the beginning of the third day, his enemy's tomb was empty. And the enemy he'd watched die appeared in his bedroom, in his very own house, in hell, proclaiming victory, no longer dead, but alive. That truth meant Satan was going down. But going down, Satan, not being one to give up easily, determined to take as many down with him as he could. Since he can't kill Christ Jesus in the flesh, since once you die and rise again, you cannot die again, Satan's out to kill him in us. In other words, he's out to kill our faith. He's out to kill Christians in general. He's out to assassinate our confidence, murder our trust, and eliminate our hope in Christ forever. And just as he had found some trusted friends to help out in the past, he has allies he calls on today. I know you know some of them by name. Pol Pot, Stalin, Hitler, Mao Zedong of recent past. The Taliban and Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Boko Haram, certainly. Rationalism, humanism, a society of devoid of caring about what God thinks at all. Sure. But although they are dangerous, those are not his closest friends. He has a friend in very high places, a friend who has infiltrated our defenses, a friend you and I listen to. No, not your friends on KFI or PBS or Fox or CNN. Your friend and mine is a little Herod who lives, well, inside each one of us, the Herod of our own sinful nature. There's only enough room for one king in the kingdom of Judea or in the kingdom of our lives. And the little Herod in you and me, our sinful nature, wants to be that king. You know that, don't you? You know that every time you know you should stop sinning and you choose not to. It's just our nature to want to be in charge of our lives, to want to have the last word, to want to be, we don't want to be told what to do. And we alone want to determine what's right and what's wrong for us, what's good and what's bad for us. We and we alone. And if there's another king who comes along and lays claim to you, then he's got to go. That's the natural desire that lives in each of us. And what's this friend of Satan tell us? He or she tells you that you're really better off without Jesus, or with less Jesus, or with Jesus at a distance. You certainly don't need Jesus every Sunday. He works at convincing you that your sin really isn't so bad. She pats you on the back when you're more interested about your kids' happiness, or their sports, or their grades, than you are about their salvation. He tells you you can quit whatever it is you are doing any time you want to. She urges you to enjoy all that life has to offer because you're forgiven anyway. Surely Jesus will understand. God is love, you know. And we hardly notice the smile on Satan's face as he tiptoes away from the bed we've made in our hearts and leaves us sleeping soundly in our sins. And it's like we don't even know it. Sleeping soundly, as preborn babies are lawfully killed in a much greater number in our day than in Herod's. Sleeping soundly as Christians are kidnapped and murdered all around the world at a rate that far exceeds all of the previous centuries combined. Sleeping soundly as the world becomes increasingly tolerant of everything and everyone but Christians. Sleeping soundly, unwilling to wake up. But once again, Satan will not be victorious. Why not? Because it's not only that little Herod, that friend of Satan who lives inside of you, but also the new person, a Christed one, a man born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And this new man, born of water and the Spirit and holy baptism, is no friend of Satan. No, he's the wise man in you who worships the child at the manger. He's the man in you who has died to sin and been raised to new life. He's the man in you who lives in Christ and Christ in him, and so with Christ has his heel on Satan's head. He's the man in you who knows how to eat and drink at the Lord's table, a meal Satan hates. He's the man in you who knows that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This new man in you is not in you by nature, but by the grace of God. The Father who sent his Son into the world sent his Son into your heart for you, that you might be his own. And so you are. By faith in the Lord Jesus, born on Bethlehem, crucified on Good Friday, now risen and alive. And Herod, whether the wicked king in Judea or the wicked one who lives inside of you, is unable to win or prevent the work of the Savior, because the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. In our collect for the day, that little prayer that comes right after we sing the angel song, Gloria in Excelsis, that little prayer that's so easy to miss, it's almost like a transitional piece or something like that in our minds. In that little prayer, I prayed these words. Almighty God, the martyred innocence of Bethlehem showed forth your praise, not by speaking, but by dying. Put to death in us all that is in conflict with your will, that our lives may bear witness to the faith we profess with our lips. We prayed, God, put to death everything in our lives that is in conflict with him. And you have a pretty good idea of what that is for you. That by its death, we might show forth our praise. Destroy it in repentance. Drown it again and again as we remember that we were Christed in baptism. Starve it as we feed the new man with heavenly food and as such poison the old Adam. That we might live as holy innocents. Not holy by nature, but declared holy in Christ. Christmas isn't about presents and lights and trees and decorations and shopping. Christmas is about hope. That we might have hope. Who knows what's going to happen in this life? Whether your new year will turn out prosperous in the full sense of the word, or whether a part of you, or maybe even all of you, will die. And that's probably why the church chose to put feast days of people who died in the faith so close to Christmas. The world wouldn't have done that. It's bad marketing for sure. But the church does it to remind us that however we die, whether in youth, as the holy innocents did, or in old age, as John the Apostle and Evangelist did, whose feast day was yesterday, or in the prime of life, like Stephen, whose feast day was the day after Christmas, the 26th. 3 days hand running, feast days of those who died in the faith. To remind us that regardless of what happens, we have hope because the child lying in the manger came to lay down his life for us on the cross. To rest in the tomb and by that rest sanctify the graves of all of the faithful and rise again. So that when our lives are taken from us, in whatever way they are taken, we will not stay dead, but he will raise us to life again. And since once you die and rise, you cannot die again, then Satan has failed. His head is crushed. And we? Rescued in the name of Jesus. Amen.